I want to take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the Old Testament this morning, to Genesis chapter 18. Would you do that? Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to tie in a little story back here and tie it in with what Alex read for us this morning in our scripture with Luke chapter 18. And we're going to try and kind of pull those together and see if we can bring some points out that will kind of come to a conclusion that I'd like for us to take a look at today. Before we read from God's Word, I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. Father, please open our hearts to understand what You've put on my heart today, and open our understanding that we might choose Jesus even more today than we did yesterday. In His name I ask. Amen. Chapter 18 of Genesis. It says here that as he was sitting in his tent door in the heat of the day, Abraham lifted his eyes, verse 2, and looked, and behold, three men were standing before him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." Verse 5, "And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may be refreshed and refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." And so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. Verse 8. And so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Three individuals. We know from the story who they were. There were two angels, mighty angels of God, and there was a third. There was another who was not an angel, but was Jesus himself. Three strangers that had come by to talk with Abraham. And you know what they talked about, and you know the story. But just slipping, if you would please, to verse 16. "Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said," verse 20, "because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord, and Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it?" Verse 25. "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake." Then Abram answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And so he said, "If I find 45, I will not destroy it." Verse 29. And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." And so he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Verse 31. And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry." Would you be getting a little bit frustrated with this man by now? "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there." And again he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And so the Lord went his way, as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And Abraham was probably wiping his brow of worry, saying, "Whew, I know there's at least 10 in Sodom. I mean, there has to be at least 10, right?" Verse 27, chapter 19. "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord in the previous day. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, to where Lot lived, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace." Can you imagine how Abraham must have felt that morning as he saw that heavy smoke billowing up from the valley down below, wondering if Lot had made it out? Not only had Lot made it out, but two of his daughters that lived with him made it out, and also his wife made it out. A whole little family made it out, but not 10. For there were not 10 inside of Sodom. You and I look at our world today, and you've heard comments by evangelists and leaders. I think even Pastor Billy Graham once made a statement a number of years ago that if God doesn't come quickly, he'll have to apologize for destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. You've heard some statements along that line. In other words, there's a perception going on within the minds of many of us, perhaps even today, that our society, our culture, our world, our nation looks a lot like what we perceived Sodom and Gomorrah looked like, where freedom and sin and vileness and evil and blaspheming and every kind of perversion was experienced. We see a lot of that today. And perhaps one of the reasons we are so focused on it is because it's become a major part of our news media. We seem to focus on the extreme. But I'd like to believe that in our community there's more than 10 today. I'd like to believe that in our church there are more than 10 righteous individuals. And that's why God has not seen fit to annihilate our nation and our country and our world and our church today. God is a lover of people. God wants to save to the uttermost all who come to Him. There's an interesting statement I ran across in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 165, in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities there in the plain or the Vale of Siddim. I was impressed to share it with you this morning because sometimes we have a tendency to see Sodom through our self-righteous eyes, and we look at it as a comparison of the world around us, and again, in our self-righteous eyes, we say, "Lord, how can you not come and save us? Look at all the terrible things that are going on." But a little reminder for us this morning. Listen to these words. It says, "The Redeemer of the world declares that there are greater sins than that for which Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed." That should cause us to ask, what could be worse than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? And then we're told, listen to these words, "Those who hear the gospel invitation, calling sinners to repentance and heed it not, are more guilty before God than were the dwellers in the Vale of Siddim." That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Those to whom we are giving the gospel day by day over radio and television and door to door, those individuals who hear the gospel, the good news of salvation, and refuse to repent and be converted, God looks at them in a different way than He looked at those who were living in Sodom and Gomorrah in their wild lifestyles, not knowing about God. And then, listen to this. "And still greater sin is theirs who profess to know God," would that be us, "and profess to keep His commandments," would that be us, "and yet who deny Christ in their character and in their daily lives." Could we as Seventh-day Adventists stand today condemned before God in a greater sense than those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the statement well, and so do I, that to those to whom much has been given, much will be required. Those of us who know and don't do, God holds us more accountable than those who sin out of ignorance. And so we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Jesus is given a parable of a king, and we're told in the little book Christ Object Lessons that this parable Jesus told with reference to the last days of earth. In other words, this little parable is about you and me today. Listen to it as it unfolds again. And then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. I'd like to suggest that the widow represents God's people. In this situation, this woman had lost her husband, and in so losing her husband, she had also lost her inheritance. She had lost her home, she had lost her land, she had lost everything, and the adversary of the city or the state had taken possession of everything. And she now comes before the judge, asking that justice be done in her case, and that she be vindicated, and be given back what was rightfully hers through her husband. The enemy of God, the enemy of man, our adversary, is Satan, right? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is like this judge, if you please, that sees God's people forsaken, abused, embarrassed, having nothing. And then he mocks us. In this case, we find the judge does not have any time for this woman. He's not concerned about this woman in the slightest. He turns a deaf ear to this woman, just like Satan turns a deaf ear, as it were, to our cries when we cry out because we are in need, because we hurt, because we're in pain, because of what he's done to us. And so the enemy of God, the enemy of man, Satan, sits, as it were, on his little white throne, pleased that God's people hurt. Not like Jesus, for sure. But interestingly enough, this particular individual takes advantage of this woman. In verse 4 it says, and he would not for a while listen to her. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God and I do not regard man just like Satan, he said, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she even weary me. Have you ever imagined Satan being wearied by God's people? Beloved, what there's tucked away in this little verse 5, there's a little key here. In fact, Jesus even says in the next verse, he says, listen to what the unjust judge said. If the unjust judge is truly a representative of Satan attacking God's people in the last days, God's woman, if you please, then listen to what bothers Satan about the woman. Because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she continually comes to me and ultimately wears me down, wearies me. Can you imagine a church wearing down Satan? Quite the opposite. We see Satan wearing us down, right? Who is the stronger? God and His church, or Satan and His angels? God and His church are an impregnable force against the attacks of Satan. But our problem, beloved, is that we have a tendency to give up. We have a tendency to quit pleading our case. We have a tendency to walk away from the power of God. There's a little statement in Christ Object Lessons, page 175, that says, there is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of His people. There's no danger that God will not listen to our prayers. But He says, the danger is that in temptation and trial, they, you and I, will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. The problem is us. The reason we lack the victory and we lack the power is because we lack perseverance in prayer. Don't give up, is what this parable is saying. No matter how He takes away your freedoms, He takes away your land, He takes away your house, He takes away your husband, He takes away your wife, He takes away your children, He takes away your rights, He takes away everything. Don't quit persevering. Hold on, keep praying, because God is on your side. And so the lesson is for us. And Jesus even reminds them there and reminds us here that the unjust judge can become weary of us. Praise God! We can make the enemy weary to the point he will give up and say, let him have Jesus. Let him have Jesus. Let him have success. Few of us have wearied Satan that much. Do you understand what I'm saying? Few of us have troubled him that much by holding on and not letting go of God. But notice verse 7. It says, and shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them also? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. There will come a time when He will avenge them of the enemy of the accuser of Satan himself. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? What's faith? It's broken down into two little words, and I've shared this so many times to a number of you. It simply means trust and belief. Faith, broken into two words, it means trusting God. It doesn't matter what comes, what happens to you in your life, you will trust God knows, and that He will deal with it in His way and in His time. But your job is to persevere and hold on and claim the promises of God, knowing that all things work together for good to those who have been called of God according to His divine plan for your life. We need to hold on and never give up. And Satan's counting on us to give up so that he can destroy us. And Jesus says, I will, I promise, I will avenge you, and that will be speedily in His time. But I don't want you to lose faith. I don't want you to lose trust in me, and I don't want you to turn your back on me and no longer believe in me. That's why God gives us little nuggets along the way. Have you ever had one? A special little answer to prayer? A special little ray of light that's come into your dark world? Has that ever happened to you where God says, I know you're praying, hold on, don't give up. The clear light will appear soon. God gives us those moments, those refreshing moments, and when we're in major trials, God is standing there waiting for the opportunity to avenge us so that glory will be given to Him and all the universe. And so oftentimes, He's waiting to give us a bigger picture and a bigger blessing than we could ever receive. And so oftentimes, we give up before we achieve it, before we see it. Amen. Listen to this little counsel that's been given to us. And again, I'm reading from Christ Object Lessons. His pleasure, referring to Jesus, is more for His people struggling with temptation in a world of sin than in the host of angels that surround His throne. I'm going to say that again. God's pleasure for you and me in reference to our struggling, our temptation in this old world of sin is more important to Him than all the host of angels that surround Him around His throne. His focus is beyond the glory of heaven. His focus is through this dark world to human beings that He came to die for because He loves us. Amid the anthems of the celestial choir, listen to this. Amid the anthems of the celestial choir, God hears the cries of the weakest human being. While heaven is praising God, You would think he would be enjoying the praise. He would be focused on that. But you know what he's focused on? In all of the anthems of heaven, he's focused on a prayer from Post Falls. Amen. From Athol. From Spirit Lake. From Spokane Valley. He's listening to his children pray. We pour out our heart's desire in our closets. We breathe a prayer as we walk by the way, and our words reach the throne of the monarch of the universe. They may be inaudible to any human ear, but they cannot die away into silence, nor can they be lost through the activities of business that are going on. Nothing, nothing, you catch that? Nothing can drown the soul's desire. It rises above the din of the street, above the confusion of the multitude, to the heavenly courts. It is God to whom we are speaking, and our prayer is heard. God doesn't always choose to come and answer immediately, but He does tell us that He will come speedily. When the time comes for us to be avenged, God will avenge us that He might be glorified. A few weeks ago, I told you of a man who had come to Jesus, inviting Jesus, encouraging Jesus, persuading Jesus to come to his house. His prayer continually, that my daughter might be healed. And then a messenger came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the Master." And at that moment, he ceased his prayer. And you remember what Jesus said? Oh, don't let go of faith. Don't let go of faith. Believe. What was Jesus wanting? Jesus was wanting a resurrection. And when they got to the Father's house where his little daughter had died, it was Jesus who made the light shine in the room. It wasn't just a healing that he had come for. He wanted a greater, glorious experience that the Father would never forget the rest of his life. He wanted a resurrection. Beloved, God wants something great in our life when we're going through trials. He wants the world to behold, not our struggle, but the triumph that comes at the end of the struggle when we have persevered and not let Him go. And so many times I wonder if we've cut ourselves short because we've lacked the perseverance, the faith, the trust, the belief in God, that what He promised, "I will see you through. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you unto the end." How come we let Him go? Oh, beloved, if we would refuse to let Him go, we would weary the enemy. And he would have to let us go. And God would be glorified. I love this little statement. Again, Christ Object Lessons 173. If we surrender our lives to Jesus and to His service, we can never be placed in a position for which God has not made provision.
Amen.
You can't be put in a position that God doesn't have provision for you. So no matter what the accuser does, no matter what he brings upon us, if we are in Christ and He is in us, it's okay. We are okay. Listen, it gets better. Whatever may be our situation. Did you catch that? Whatever may be our situation. That includes every one of us today and every trial that we're going through. We have a guide to direct our way. Isn't that nice to know? We need not be in a state of confusion, frustration, blindness, if you please. Whatever may be our situation, we have a guide to direct our way. Whatever our perplexities, we have a sure counselor. That means one who will give us guidance. Whatever our sorrow, our bereavement, our loneliness, we have a sympathizing friend. A friend. One that we can pour our heart out to. Who understands. Who will listen. If in our ignorance, we even make missteps, Christ does not leave us. And how easy it is to make missteps when we're troubled and frustrated and anxious about tomorrow. Even then, Christ does not leave us. His voice, clear and distinct, is heard, saying, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am your life.
Amen.
He shall deliver the needy when he crieth. Did you catch that? He will deliver the needy when he crieth. The poor also, and him that hath no helper, such as the widow, had no husband, nobody to speak in her behalf. And God said, I will listen, but don't you give up. And you weary that judge to the point that he will give up on you. And when he does, I will come speedily and glorify you that you might glorify me. What a plan. Beloved, Satan would take every city in this world and turn it into a Sodom if he could. And there are many places throughout this world that you and I look at today and believe in our heart of hearts that perhaps there's not even 10 righteous there. But I want you to know something, beloved. God knows every heart in every Sodom in this world. And God is the same in their life as He is in your life and mine today. He's just as real. He's there. He's potentially their Savior as potentially He is ours. And He's wooing and drawing them just like He's wooing and drawing us. Jesus says on page 180 in Christ Object Lessons, to us as a people, He says, whatever crosses you have been called to bear, whatever losses you have sustained, whatever persecution you may have suffered, even if you lose your own temporal life, you will be amply repaid. For you shall see His face, and His name shall be written in your forehead or in your heart. Beloved, God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's promised that. What you and I need to remember in today's study is that no matter what the problem, no matter how dark it may seem around you, no matter what your confusion, God will say to you, persevere. Don't let go of hope. In other words, don't let go of faith, trust, and belief. Hold on, because I will avenge you. I will come when I know the moment is right, so that you can be glorified in Him. God wants to give us hope today, beloved. He wants to give us courage today, even in those cities that we see no hope. Believe me, beloved, God will send His angels to bring the people out of those cities, just like He brought Lot and his wife and his two daughters out. God knows the hearts of His men and women. But you must not give up on hope. Keep hope alive. I want to close with an interesting little story. It's a make-believe story, but it has a lesson to it, if you please. And it's talking about relationships. Sometimes in the church, we have broken relationships that sometimes come between us and friends. Sometimes misunderstandings come. And sometimes we begin to complain and we reach the point where we no longer persevere. We no longer continue to pray to God that God will see us through the crisis. We just want to resolve the crisis by simply walking away. Unfortunately, beloved, that happens in many churches. We don't get along and so we just go somewhere else. How tragic. And so it is in this simple little parable. A parable of colors, perhaps you've heard it before. Colors that couldn't get along. Indicative of our culture, if you please. Where black hasn't always gotten along with white, and white hasn't always gotten along with Hispanic, and you know how the colors go. But once upon a time, the colors of our world started to quarrel. All claimed they were the best, the most important, the most useful, the favorite. Now green said, clearly I am the most important. I'm the sign of life and of hope. I was chosen for grass and trees and leaves. Without me, all animals would die. Look over the countryside and you'll see that I am in the majority. Go green. Now, Blue interrupted. You only think about the earth, but consider the sky and the sea. It's the water that's the basis of life, and it's drawn up by the clouds from the deep sea. The sky gives space and peace and serenity. Without my peace, you'd all be nothing. Now, Yellow chuckled. You're all so serious. I bring laughter and gaiety and warmth into the world. The sun, the moon, the stars are all yellow. Every time you look at a sunflower, the whole world starts to smile. Without me, there would be no fun at all. Orange started next to blow her little trumpet. I'm the color of health and strength. I may be scarce, but I am precious, for I serve the needs of human life. I carry the most important vitamins. Think of carrots and pumpkins and oranges and mangoes. I don't hang around all the time. But when I do, I fill the sky at sunrise and sunset. My beauty is so striking that no one gives another thought to any of you. Now Red could stand it no longer, and so he shouted out, I am the ruler of you all, for I am blood, and blood is life. I am the color of danger and of bravery. I am willing to fight for a cause. I bring fire into the blood. Without me, the earth would be as empty as the moon. I am the color of passion and of love, the red rose, the poinsettia, and the poppy. Now Purple struggled and rose up to his full height. He was very tall and spoke with great pomp. I am the color of royalty and power. Kings, chiefs, and bishops have always chosen me, for I am the sign of authority and wisdom. People do not question me. They listen and they obey. Does it sound like arguments within the church? Does it sound like problems in Sodom? It sounds like humanity in general. But finally, Indigo spoke, much more quietly than all the others, but with just as much determination. Think of me. I'm the color of silence. You hardly even notice me. But without me, you all become superficial. I represent thought and reflection, twilight and deep water. You need me for balance and contrast, for prayer and inner peace. And so the colors went on boasting, each convinced of his or her superiority. Their quarreling among themselves became louder and louder. And suddenly there was a startling flash of bright lightning. Thunder rolled and boomed. Rain started to pour down relentlessly. The colors crouched down in fear, drawing close to one another for comfort. In the midst of the clamor, rain began to speak. Oh, you foolish colors, fighting among yourselves, each trying to dominate the rest. Don't you know that you were each made for a special purpose, unique and different? Join hands now, one with another, and come to me. Doing as they were told, the colors united and joined hands. The rain continued. From now on, when it rains, when troubles come, when trials oppress, each of you will stretch across the sky in a great bow of color as a reminder that you can all live in peace. The rainbow is a sign of hope for tomorrow. Beloved, the rainbow around God's throne is a sign of peace and hope, which is another word for trust and belief. You can trust God. You can believe in God because He made us for purpose. But you must keep hope alive until God can glorify us in Him.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.